How you guys doing this morning?
All right, good. I've told you guys this before, but one thing that Kate and I have done, actually before we were even married, back when we were dating, is we started going around and keeping track of all the little, like, kind of like mom and pop restaurants, like local restaurants in the state of Ohio, okay? In fact, in our kitchen, we have this like map where we put a pin every time we go to like a local restaurant. So not a chain restaurant, basically. And we got a whole rating system, all this stuff, okay. And so one time I found this restaurant. It's about an hour away. Probably some of you guys have been there before, so I won't even say the name. And we found this restaurant. We decided, hey, we had good reviews and all this stuff. And so we drove there, and it was kind of in this like old downtown building, you know, like right downtown. And we get there. The inside was like cool. It was unique. It's one of those like where you pull out the menu and it's got like all the fancy words like artisan, you know, or house crafted and signature and stuff like that, you know. And that really, by the way, if you're a restaurant owner, which I don't know how many of those we have in here, but like that raises your bar, okay? I'm just saying, like that raises the expectations of what people are expecting. And so, you know, I read some of that stuff. I'm like, I'm going to take the hand, you know, or the, not handcrafted, but house crafted artisan signature, you know, this. And you know, you picture like a life-changing meal that you're about to eat. Like that's what you're like pumped up for. And I remember we order and everything and things are good. And the plates come out and it's just food. You know what I mean? You've been there before where it's just like, it's not terrible. It ain't great. Like, it's, like, above microwave level, almost. You know, like it's there. But you're like, this is just, like, kind of your average food. And you're like, we drove an hour for this. And it was also kind of, like, pricey. Like, and for me, this is how my mind works. I'm like, they're making bank off of us. You know, like, we're getting ripped off here. Like, this is so expensive for this. You know, come on, you know, that stuff. And as I'm digging in, I don't know what exactly happened. But there was, like, 15 gallons of water falls out of the ceiling right next to us on the floor. And it's like splashes everywhere. I mean, we're like, you know, we're wet because the water all splashed up and the ceiling tiles come down too. And it was like, and there was no like dripping or running water. It was just like someone threw a giant 15-gallon water balloon and it landed right next to us. And then that was it. And we're like, what just happened here, you know? And the waitress came over, she like apologized and they're like trying to clean up the mess and stuff. And again, there's water everywhere. And she's like, well, you gotta, I'm like, so what, you know, what happens at the roof or like what? She's like, no, there's an apartment above us and there's a bathroom up there. And you're like, oh, okay, all right. She's like, but it probably isn't the bathroom. It might be their washing machine. Maybe it's that, you know? And I'm just like, you ever have something where you're like super hungry, but all of a sudden you're not hungry anymore, you know? Actually, that was not the case this time because it was so expensive. I still ate and I made sure Kate ate too. I was like, we're eating this. They didn't give us a discount because of the rain in there. That place isn't in business anymore, okay? And I think I know why. But nothing rattles us like a moment that reality doesn't match our expectations, okay? Like that just kind of messes us up. And we're going to be talking about this today specifically when it comes to our relationship with God. And so today we're in part 9 of our series as we walk through what we refer to as the book of Matthew in our Bibles. And so far we've read about kind of the beginning of Jesus's ministry, like how he starts it off. One day, a 30-year-old day laborer named Jesus, he leaves home and he heads out to the middle of nowhere and he gets baptized by this super popular like prophet guy named John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And we're going to be talking about him a little bit today. And after that's done, immediately, I mean, there's crowds of people there that are watching this happen. And after that's done, Jesus, he heads off into the desert, into the middle of nowhere, where he spends basically over a month by himself. And he's with Satan actually a little bit too in there, which is just kind of a weird deal. And after that's done, Jesus heads north. He heads back home to this region called Galilee. Now, Galilee was, it was way north of the main region of Israel, which was in the south, which is where Jerusalem was located and everything like that. And when he gets to Galilee, he gathers 12 main followers, and these guys are like his crew. This is like the guys that he's going to do all this work and ministry with for like the next 3-ish years. And he gathers those guys together, and they start going from town to town to town and village to village to village, teaching people about what God was actually like. And so he's out there doing incredible things. I mean, he's healing people. He's fixing people of their problems and just all this stuff. And as you can imagine, news about Jesus, it gets around quickly. Like, he is generating buzz, and he's got a couple of sound bites that the local news picks up, and things he says starts going viral, and his movement begins to form. And it doesn't take long, again, that crowds upon crowds of people would gather around Jesus basically wherever he would go. And so things are going really, really well up in Galilee. And so Jesus and his followers, they eventually, we know, they head back down south, and they head, maybe for the first time together, they head to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was kind of the main city in the entire region. I mean, this is what everybody expected Jesus to do. Like, the Old Testament promised the Jewish people, saying, hey, someday God's going to send a Savior, and he is going to be the king. And Jerusalem is where all the kings of old used to reign from. And so everybody's like, well, yeah, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to set himself up as king. They're going to kind of unhitch themselves, and they're going to revolt against the Roman Empire, which was super oppressive to the Jewish people during this time, and that controlled them fully. And so that's what everybody expected, but Jesus did not go there to pronounce himself as king. In fact, while he was there, and while he's in Jerusalem, when he finds out, they get word that John the Baptist gets arrested. By the way, John, he's not just a Bible character. I think a lot of times we view these people that we read about in the Bible as just like, oh yeah, that's just a Bible character. No, John was a historical guy. Like, he was a historical character. In fact, there's a Roman historian that lived during the time of Matthew. This guy's name is Josephus, who also wrote about John. And so along with Matthew, who wrote about John, we also got this guy named Mark in our New Testaments that also wrote about John. You got Luke, who was a Greek doctor who investigated all these things, and he wrote about John. You got another guy named John, who is one of Jesus' followers, who also wrote about John the Baptist, different John. But you also got Josephus, who wrote about what happened as well. And so Josephus and Luke and Matthew, they all tell us that kind of the governor of the region who governed Israel for Rome was this guy named Herod Antipas, right? Herod Antipas was son of and named after a guy named Herod the Great. Have you heard of Herod the Great? Right, he's famous. Well, we hear about him sometimes at Christmas time. He was the guy who, when Jesus was born, he was ruling and he was in charge, and he killed a bunch of the baby boys in Bethlehem. Okay, not cool, not great. And so that's the kind of guy who Herod the Great was. Now his son, Herod the Great's dead. Now his son, Herod Antipas, he's in charge. And so Herod Antipas, one day, he decides he's going to divorce his wife, and he's going to marry his brother's wife. So you thought maybe you had family drama? Okay, like this is drama right here. This ain't good. And so his brother's wife, her name is Herodias. She also is named after Herod the Great, who was her grandpa. Okay, so let me just throw this out there. So technically, Herodias is not only Herod Antipas' sister-in-law, but also his niece. Okay, so messy situation, right? Like, not great. Okay, so when news gets out that Herod Antipas is divorcing his wife, and he's going to go marry his brother's wife, John the Baptist actually calls Herod out publicly. I mean, that's just the kind of guy who John was. He was a prophet. I mean, to John, everything was black and white. Everything was either good or bad. There was no gray area. There was no middle ground for John. I mean, he called it like he saw it, and the dude was not shy. And so I don't know exactly how this happened. The Bible doesn't tell us, but Herod maybe in his entourage, I'm guessing they're like maybe going down the street in the middle of Jerusalem or wherever, and everybody's like praising him, and everybody's like showing the respect and bowing and just doing all the things that you would do. And then John the Baptist in the corner, kind of far off, he's out there heckling him, like yelling at him, like, adulterer, hey, you're a cheater. We all have heard what you've done. You cheated on your wife, and now you're trying to marry your sister-in-law. You homewrecker. You know, he's out there, he's just like yelling, and he's heckling Herod in front of everyone. And so as you can imagine, Herod doesn't like that. And so Herod has John arrested and thrown in prison. In fact, Mark tells us in his account, he tells us this way, Mark 6. It says, for Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, right, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Not good. And so John had been telling Herod, maybe for a long time, He's been telling Herod publicly, like, yo, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This situation, Herod, this is jacked up. You shouldn't be doing this. And so Herodias held a grudge against John. I bet she does. She's kind of the center of the issue here. And so she wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. Why? Why couldn't she kill John? Well, because Herod feared John, and Herod protected him because Herod would not allow his new wife, Herodias, to kill him, knowing that John was a righteous and holy man. And so when Herod heard him speak and heard him preach and the things that John had to say, right, he would be very perplexed, meaning it made him think, which is kind of weird to think about. Like Herod's like, oh man, that's a good point, John. Oh yeah, I bet you're right about that with God and just all these things. Yet he liked to listen to him. And so picture this in your minds. You got John. John is one of the most popular guys in the region. In fact, Matthew tells us earlier, he says that everyone in Jerusalem and the surrounding region, they all went out to hear John. Now, I don't think that's literal. I think that's hyperbole. But it's safe to assume that thousands, if not tens of thousands of people, everybody knew who John was. Tens of thousands of people went out to listen to John, who was out in the wild kind of doing his thing. And so Herod, he totally understands. He's got a situation here. Okay, he's like, hey, we can't touch this guy because everybody thinks John is a prophet. And if we were to kill him, I would probably have a revolt on my hands. And it's just kind of weird to me that it even looks like Herod maybe knew that he was in the wrong marrying Herodias. Like, yeah, this isn't great, but this is what I want, so that's what I'm doing. Same thing that a lot of us kind of think in our minds. And Herod knew that John was a good guy. Herod respected John in that way. He maybe even believed that John was a prophet sent by God. I mean, Herod actually liked to listen to John. But on the other side, he can't have John out there calling him out in public. Like, that just can't happen. You just don't do that. And so for him, he's like, I can't let that go unpunished. And so Herod has John thrown in prison far away from Jerusalem. He takes him about 60 miles away and has John in prison in one of his desert fortresses. Maybe to protect John from his own wife, Herodias, who wants John dead. And so John's in prison. But Jesus, he's still out there doing his thing. And he's building his movement, and he's making this thing happen. Now, the thing you got to understand between the relationship between Jesus and John is that they were really good friends. In fact, they were cousins. And they were the same age, and so they probably grew up together. In fact, if you remember, John was the first one to announce Jesus to everyone. I mean, when Jesus leaves Galilee and he comes down to kind of the area of Jerusalem and he goes out and he meets up with John the Baptist and he gets baptized by John. Remember, just a few days later, Jesus is kind of still in the area. John, he goes and he tells everybody, he says, hey, all right, that's the guy right there. There's Jesus. He's kind of coming down to the bank, the Bible tells us. He says, that's the guy who is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one that the entire Old Testament is pointing to, saying he is going to save us, and he is the King. I mean, John's the first one to get it. He's the first one to understand it. And so John had leveraged his popularity to help Jesus launch his movement. And John was kind of the warm-up act to Jesus. And so, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, I mean, you'd think Jesus would try to leverage his popularity to kind of help John out, just like John had done for him, to get John out of prison, especially since, think about it, Jesus is in the area. He's not normally in the area. He's nearby. He's not up in Galilee like usual. I mean, you'd think Jesus would at least go, like, visit John, or, like, send a care package, or send him, like, a little note of encouragement, or some things that you guys might do, like, we're praying for you, you know, hopefully the food's good, you know, whatever. But Jesus, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Meaning when Jesus heard about John, Jesus heads the opposite way. And he went back home, far, far away. And he left Nazareth, which was his original home, and he went to live in Capernaum. So picture this. It doesn't say he went to visit Capernaum or he went to vacation in this, you know, village of Capernaum, or it's not that he stayed there until things with Herod kind of blew over. I mean, think about this. Jesus leaves Jerusalem and he goes as far north as you possibly can in at least the Jewish territory, and he gets to water, right? And then once he gets to this big lake, it's called the Sea of Galilee up there, he goes around the big lake to the northern tip of the lake to this little fishing village called Capernaum, and well over 100 miles away from John, and that's the place that he makes his home base. Not what anybody ever expected. I mean, you expect the king to go to Jerusalem. That's where kings go. But he doesn't go there. He stays up north, focusing on going to town to town to town, to village to village to village, again, teaching people about what God was actually like and healing people, and he drew crowds upon crowds upon crowds. Things are going really well. Now, fast forward maybe a year or so. Matthew's not exactly in chronological order. It's been like a year or so since John has been arrested. And so John's been locked up for a while, and it would have been absolutely miserable for John. Every single day is just miserable. That brings us to chapter 11 in Matthew. It says, now when John heard in prison what Jesus was doing. I mean, think about this. Even in prison, John's hearing about all the things that Jesus is doing, all the impossible things that he's doing, and the miracles, and just all that stuff. Even in prison, John's hearing about all the nice things that Jesus is doing for other people. And I bet John is thinking what we would all be thinking. I bet John's thinking what every single one of us have thought many times in our life. Why not me? You ever think that? You ever have something that's not going right in your life, and then you see, and you're like trying to do life right. Like you're trying to obey God, you're trying to pray more, you're trying to go to church more, you're trying to do all the good stuff, you know? And then you see somebody else's life, and they don't care about God at all, and you're like, why is their life so good and mine so bad? Why aren't you helping me, God? Like, what's going on with this? Why are you helping them and not me? I think that's the kind of thing that John is thinking here. I mean, John's like, it seems like Jesus is helping everybody but me. And to John's credit, like, he didn't do anything wrong. In fact, John, he did the right thing. Like, he was bold. Like, isn't that what God wants us to be? God wants us to be bold, kind of like John. And so John, I think he's thinking, like, here I am, like, rotting away in prison for doing the right thing, doing the thing that most people would never have the guts to do, calling out politicians who are doing the wrong thing. Like, Jesus, what about me? Like, we grew up together. Like, I'm the one who keeps pointing you out, like what's going on with me? And so John sent a message through his disciples to Jesus. And so John gathers a couple of his, like, followers together. He says, hey, okay, I've been here for long enough. I want you to go talk to Jesus. I want you to ask him, like, what's the plan? And so they're like, okay, God, John, we'll go. And so they go. It would have taken them weeks. I mean, they travel 100 miles to get to up in Galilee to where Jesus was, and I don't think it was probably super hard to find Jesus because I think people up there kind of kept track. Oh, Jesus is over here today, or he's over in this town today. And again, there's crowds upon crowds of people that are all with Jesus. So they find Jesus, and they make their way up to the front of the crowd, and they say, hey, Jesus, guess what? Hey, can we talk? We are from John. We have a message and a question from John. And I think Jesus is like, oh, yeah, Johnny B. Man, I love me some Johnny B. Okay, John, I love that guy. All right, what's he have to say? And these guys are like, Jesus, kind of embarrassing. Can we talk in private? Is that cool? Like the question he has, like, I don't know if that's something you want the crowds to hear. You know what I'm saying, Jesus? Like, how about we go over there and let's talk in private? And Jesus is like, nah. Well, what's John's question? Go ahead and ask. They're kind of looking at each other like, all right, okay. This is John's question, it's not ours. John wanted us to ask you, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you truly the Savior? Or should we expect someone else? John's going, what is the plan, Jesus? What are you going, when are you going to become king? I thought we were doing this. All right, when am I going to get out of this prison? Like, I thought you were the Messiah. Was I wrong about you? Jesus, was I mistaken about you? Because what you're doing here, Jesus, instead of being in Jerusalem, like being way up here in Galilee, this makes no sense to me. All right, you're just kind of in this podunk, you know, hick towns. Like, why are you up here and not in Jerusalem, like where it matters? Why are you hanging out with the people that you're kind of hanging out with? Like, Jesus, I hear you're hanging out with, like, traitors, like the enemy. You're hanging out with people who are employed by the oppressive foreign government, Rome. You're hanging out with, like, tax collectors and stuff. What's up with that? By the way, that's the guy who's writing this, Matthew. You ever do that where something goes wrong in your life and you're just like, God, this makes no sense. You ever wonder that? Think that? I think every single one of us, we're all in the same boat there. It's like, this doesn't make any sense to me. Jesus, God, you have this situation in life, you're like, I don't see any good here. What are you doing? What's the plan? See, John has been stuck in prison for months. And again, every day is so miserable for him. And the issue that's happening in John's life right here is that his reality is not matching up with his expectations. And John is starting to doubt. Again, John is not just a Bible character who does all the right things, who we should always aspire to be. That's the thing that I love about Matthew. Right? Matthew, he doesn't sugarcoat it. I mean, these are real people with real problems. Like me. And if you're like me, that means you're a lot like John too. Some problem pops up in your life. You ever have this? And you're just like, you ever just wonder or ask God, like straight up, why? You ever do that? We moved into our house here in Tiffin like a few years ago, 3 years ago, I think. And one thing that Kate has never liked is our refrigerator, okay? I don't quite understand it because the thing works fine. But it's more of like a layout issue. Maybe some of you ladies, you understand that maybe better than I do. She like doesn't like the layout, like the shelves. And I'm like, they move and stuff. But even with that, you know, it's like it's not what she wants. And so long story short, her parents were giving us a fridge that they weren't using. It's nice fridge that, you know, looked like our nice fridge, except for the inside was different, I guess. And I resisted as long as I could. And to me, I was just like I was explaining to her, I'm like, yeah, this is just a lot of work swapping a good fridge for a good fridge. You know, like they look the same. Like it's just a lot of work to do that. But, you know, okay, she's the one who makes me food all the time. So it's like, she broke me. And so I went and picked up this fridge. And so I bring it back home and I need to get this into the kitchen. I'm thinking this will be pretty easy. You know, we'll like pop this thing in, pop the old one out, done, you know. But I am thinking like I'll probably need a couple more hands. So on a Wednesday night after our Bible study here that meets here, you should come if you've never come before. It's good. Mike teaches it. He does an awesome job. After a Wednesday night just a few months ago, I asked Mike and Jaden, I'm like, hey, could you guys come and like help me move this fridge? And I actually had a whole list of things that I needed help with, so I got that. I'm like, I got some other things that needs moved, stuff like that. And so they're like, yeah, we'll come. And I'm like, it won't take very long. Like, you know, it's just going to be super quick. Okay, we'll just get this in. We'll be done. I'll put it like in place. I'll attach, you know, I'll do all the stuff. Just need your help getting in the house. And so we get the fridge ready, get out of my garage. We bring it up like the 3 steps to my back door, and it doesn't fit. And you're like, oh, okay, all right. So I get the drill, you know, I take off the back door, and we try to get it in. And every time we do this, it's like we got to bring it up 3 steps, doesn't fit, bring it down 3 steps, set it down. It's like, it's not just easy. And so we try it again, it still doesn't fit. So we take off the handles of the fridge, thing still doesn't fit. So we take off the doors and the drawers of the fridge, still doesn't fit. Then we have to take off the little hinges because they stick out just a little bit. We're like, if we get out these hinges off, like then I think we could get it through. So we take those off and it is so close. Like we got part of it in. It's like wedging, you know, in the door frame. It just doesn't fit. It's so maddening. And so I'm like, okay, the front door is a bigger door. And so maybe we'll go around to the front. So we drag the thing through my backyard, down an alley, you know, around to the front yard or to the front door. We get it into the house, but then there's a doorway in the house that it won't fit through. And in that moment, I mean, we've been struggling with this for like an hour and a half or something. I don't know. You know, in that moment, I'm just like, why? You know, like, I don't see, I'm like, I kind of have a bad attitude against the fridge already because I think this is kind of useless work. But I'm like, here I am. I'm trying to help Kate out. Like, she really wants this, but so okay, you know, and I'm just like, why? Like, I don't see a good reason for making this hard on me. You know what I mean? You've ever been there before? Where it's just like, why is this so difficult? And eventually we had to take that door off. We got it in there. We scratched some things up. But, you know, hey, it's just our door frame and, you know, just whatever. Okay. But in that moment, like, I don't know, maybe I didn't full-blown question my entire faith, like John seems to be doing. But I am standing there going, really? Like, you serious? Like, can't help me out? Like, quarter inch? That's all I need? Just give me a quarter inch. Like, you can't help me out that way? See, it's when something goes wrong in life or when life doesn't match what we expect, that's when most of us question our faith. That's when we start questioning things like what John's doing. And so Jesus hears John's questions and Jesus hears John's doubts, and he says, this is what I want you to do. Go and report to John what you hear and what you see. In which case, I think John's messengers are just like, no, Jesus, that's what we've been doing. That's actually the problem. He hears about all the good stuff that you're doing for other people and that you're not doing for him. So, like, I don't know if it's a good idea if we report more of this stuff to him. But Jesus says, no, I want you to tell him this. The blind receive their sight. The lame, the people who can't walk, now they can walk. Those with leprosy, they're healed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are told the good news. Jesus is pointing this out. And he's saying, look at all the good that's happening here. Look at all the good that I'm able to do here. And it's actually way deeper than just, hey, this is a bunch of good stuff, and so I don't want to leave to help John out. No, it's way deeper than that. Because what we know is that through the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before in our Old Testaments, all right, it's found in the book of Isaiah. It's not super complicated. All right, Isaiah writes, actually, God tells the Jewish people through Isaiah's writings, saying that this is the kind of stuff that the Messiah or the Savior would be doing. And so Isaiah writes, hundreds of years before, he says, the future Savior will give sight to the blind. He's going to heal the deaf so they can hear. He's going to preach the good news to the poor. He's going to set free the oppressed. And so here, Jesus, he's repeating those things to John's messengers. But if you notice, Jesus skips one of them. Jesus doesn't say, and he's setting free the oppressed, which would have really applied to John's situation, right? Like, that would have been really nice. And I don't know this for sure, but I'm just taking a wild guess. I bet John knows his Old Testament and his Bible good enough. I bet he notices when he's told many weeks from now, I bet he notices that Jesus has skipped one. I bet John was like, well, go ask him, like, hey, what about setting free the oppressed one? Like, that's what I'm personally interested in. It's almost like Jesus, and I think John understood this. It's almost like Jesus is saying, yeah, John, I am the one. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior who you've been expecting. And no, you're not getting out. And John doesn't get out. A few months later, they cut off his head. And so Jesus is saying, go tell John what I'm doing. And he throws this out. And why don't you also tell him, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. This word offended in the original language just means tripped up. He's saying, it's this idea that he's like, don't be tripped up in your faith because I don't do what you think I should do. This is something that some of us need to hear this morning. He's saying, don't be tripped up in your faith because I don't act the way you think I should act, or I don't say the things that you think I should say. Don't be tripped up when I don't match with your expectations of me. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, I understand that many times you don't understand. Like, I get that. And I understand that what I'm doing makes no sense to you. And I understand that sometimes it's seemingly unanswered prayer can trip you up. Like, I understand that. But blessed is the one who doesn't let my purposeful inactivity trip up your faith. It's interesting here because Jesus does not say, seriously? John said that? John wanted you to ask me that? Like, after all he's seen? I thought he was stronger than that. Why don't you go tell him, like, come on, man. You know, no, he doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus points John to the evidence. He says, no, you go tell him exactly what's happening. Go tell him what's going on. And then he anchors John in God's words, in the Bible. He says, think back to Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? He said this would happen. Guess what? That's what I'm doing. And when John, again, many weeks later, when he hears Jesus' answer, I think he probably realizes, oh, Jesus is not going to free me. Jesus is saying, that's not my plan for you. By the way, that's a reminder that Jesus never promises us comfortable lives. I don't know why we think that. For some reason, we have this like idea in our minds that we feel like God owes us a super comfortable life. And so when things that, like negative things pop into our life that we're not expecting or whatever, like we start crying out. We're like, yo, God, where are you? Like, this is not fair. Right? Listen, dude, you don't want fair. Okay, fair is hell for eternity. That's what's fair. And so here, John's messengers, they leave to tell John the good news, you know, and Jesus turns to the crowd. He waits till they're gone, which is so interesting to me. And he says, hey, what did you guys go out into the wilderness to see? He's talking about John. He says, when you guys went and listened to John, when you went to go talk to John, what did you guys go out into the wild to see? He says, you went out to see a reed swaying in the wind? Right? And every single person there, they're like, that's not how I would describe John. I would not describe John as like a dead piece of grass that's just getting kind of blown around by the wind. Like, that, it's not very John-like, you know what I mean? I mean, John was a man's man. He lived out in the wild. Like, that's what he did. He ate meat like a man and bugs sometimes too, you know? And this was the kind of guy who called out culture and society and politicians to their face. Like, John wasn't afraid of anybody. Like, this dude was a man. And so they're like, nah, I wouldn't describe him as like a piece of dead grass just getting blown around by the wind. Not very John. He's like, okay, then what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? And like, no, that's also not how I would describe John. Like, John wore camel hair. Like, that's what he's described as like wearing. John's the kind of guy who one day he sees a camel and he's like, you know, that looks comfortable. And then the next day he's wearing camel. You get what I'm saying? Like, that's the kind of guy John was. With a big leather belt. And so they're like, John wasn't the guy wearing the fancy clothes. That's for sure. Jesus is like, yeah, those who wear soft clothes, they're in like royal palaces. John, he was out in the wild. He says, what then did you go out to see? He's talking to the crowd. He's like, you go out to see a prophet? And they're like, yeah, bingo, that's it. That's why we went to go see him, because we think he's a prophet from God. He's like, yeah, I tell you, and he's more than just your average prophet. He says, this is the one about whom it is written. Where is it written? It's written in the Old Testament back in Malachi. Okay, Malachi was another prophet that wrote things down. And hundreds of years before Jesus and John the Baptist showed up on the scene, you have this guy named Malachi who God spoke through, who said, hey, God's going to send a special prophet before the Messiah shows up. And so Jesus is saying, he's that guy. Remember when he wrote that, see, hey, I'm sending my messengers ahead of you and he will prepare a way before you? He told you, God told you about that special prophet that was going to show up right before the Messiah. He's like, that's the guy. John is him. He says, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, all of us, okay? He says, no one is greater than John the Baptist. Nobody. He's like, John's the best. This guy is a legend. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus is saying, this is like so typical of Jesus. We're like, okay, now that I don't understand. I get he's the best, but now it seems like Jesus, he's always speaking like riddles and stuff. Like, what's he mean? Jesus is saying, John was awesome. Man, I love John. But even he didn't get to experience the fulfillment of all this Messiah talk. Like, John got to know Jesus, which was awesome, I'm sure. That had to have been great. But he never got to see or understand even the amazing thing that Jesus was actually there to do, which we do. He didn't know that he was there to give us a personal relationship with our Creator. All right, we get to experience like total forgiveness for all the wrong we've ever done because of what Jesus did just a couple years after this. All right, we get to experience the Holy Spirit living inside of us in a way that John didn't get to experience. We get to experience church. And when I say church, I don't mean a service here. I'm saying church, we get to experience the idea of a bunch of Jesus followers getting to do life together. If we've given our life over to Jesus, that's the type of thing that we get to experience that's so much better than what John got. See, Jesus is saying, John is the best, one of my favorites. But even he's not going to get to see what I'm about to do. And I have a different plan for John, and I'm not going to rescue him. And he didn't. And he may not rescue you out of your circumstances either. See, the real tension isn't the food at the restaurant didn't match my expectation, or when little things in life just don't go your way and you don't know what to do. The real tension for us, like real world type stuff, is when you thought your marriage would feel different. Or when you thought parenting would be easier, or life would be more fulfilling, or God would answer you sooner. There's this expectation that we create in our minds, but then there's reality. And in that gap between expectation and reality is the space that between what you thought God would do and what's actually happening. That's where we begin to question, like John. And that's where we begin saying, yo, God, you're not doing what I think you should be doing in my life. Or Jesus is not responding the way I think Jesus should respond. Or he's not performing the way I told him to perform. See, the honest truth is God may show up exactly when you want him to, or exactly when you ask him to, or some of you, exactly when you tell him to. Or God may also say, no, not this time. And he's allowed to do that. Now, does that mean God doesn't care about you? No. Does that mean he forgot about you? No. Does that mean he doesn't know what's going on? No. Does that mean that the God doesn't have a plan for you? No. See, some of you, the honest truth is you're in that gap right now between expectation and reality. You thought your marriage would get better and it didn't. You thought that diagnosis would change and it hasn't. You thought your prayer would be answered and it hasn't been answered the way that you asked him to answer it. And doubt can grow in that gap between expectation and reality, but that gap doesn't mean that Jesus has failed you. It may mean that he's working in ways bigger than your immediate rescue. Like, I'm just saying, it might be, I don't know, could be, like, this is a crazy thought, that maybe his plan is actually better for your life than your plan. And he knows better. Jesus will not meet your every expectation you have. And that's okay. He's not bound by your expectations. He's God. He's got an ultimate plan for your life. And our job is just to follow it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this example. I mean, sometimes, like, this is so real. Like, what John experienced and the way John thought, I'm sure it's the exact same as what we think. He is human, just like we're human. He had problems, just like we have problems. You didn't answer his prayers the way that he wanted them answered, just like you don't answer our prayers the way that we would want them answered. And God, that's a good thing, because your plan is so much better than ours. Your ways are so much better than our ways. If you did everything that we asked, our lives would be a wreck. So God, we thank you for looking out for us. We thank you for loving us enough to care for us, and loving us enough to tell us no when we need to hear no. We thank you for that. We need your help. We ask this in Jesus' name.